Welcome to the Ada Bible Church Beyond the Weekend podcast, where we debrief the sermon, focusing on extra points of connection and what there just wasn't time for in the message. We hope this podcast will encourage you to study God's word and grow your relationship with Him. You'll appreciate the conversation most if you've already heard the weekend sermon, and you can find that link in the show notes. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of Beyond the Weekend podcast.
Well, hey, everybody. Thank you for being with us today for episode 2 of our Confidence series of the Beyond the Weekend podcast. My name is Stephen. I serve as a pastor here at Ada Bible. And joining me today is our regular co-host, Amelia Rhodes, who is our Director of Discipleship Resources. Welcome, Amelia. And I remembered to welcome you this time.
I was ready to introduce myself in case you forgot.
So this weekend, I started reading one of the books that we referenced a while back called After Acts. It's about what happened to the apostles.
You mentioned that a couple episodes
ago. I
know.
I was like, this is my summer reading. And then Sunday afternoon, I was like, it's summer.
I'm impressed that you actually started reading it instead of just, buying them and stacking them up. That's what happens at my house.
I have a stack here or there, my wife would say, books as well. But are you reading anything interesting this summer?
Well, I have a hard time starting something new until I finish what I was in. And so I'm actually wrapping up a biblical ethics book that I was reading for my class. Mm-hmm. Class is done, but I enjoyed it so much. I'm like, I'm going to read this last chapter. So just had some lively conversations about what do not murder means and doesn't mean, and discussed it, at breakfast with my family. And they're like rolling their eyes like, oh goodness, here comes mom and her textbook.
I mean, there's no greater breakfast conversation than the Ten Commandments, really.
Right. They did find it insightful. And then it was like, well, I think I already broke one of those this morning. So before breakfast. So
and then you get some confession.
So but then it fit in too, because we were talking about the commandments and how it's not just the outward action, but the transformation of the heart from the inside out, which fits with the sermon this weekend.
Yeah. And that's actually, we had a great conversation with Pastor Aaron. He was here with us, and we talked about things like John's amplification style, eternal security, salvation, obedience, and legalism, which would be there as a way to apply the Ten Commandments and be legalistic. We also talked about the origin of the term hypocrite and where that came from. So it was a fun conversation.
Very lively.
Yes. So before we jump into that, though, you want to give us a quick recap of the sermon?
Yeah, really great sermon. And I love 1 John and just finished this book with my small group. So it's fun to hear these themes again. But we talked about keep his commands. Obedience is evidence, that it's not about earning, but it is evidence of our salvation. Mm-hmm. And I loved that he brought out that it's because we're disciples, because this is what being a disciple means. We grow to become more and more like Jesus. We talked about live in the light, that we're to not hide our sin, but bring it into the light, to tell God, to be honest with ourselves, to tell trusted others in Christian community. That's been powerful for so many of us. And then that we can be confident in the cross. Jesus is our advocate. I love that. He's our helper. He's the one saying, I paid for that. It's already taken care of. And that we can't lose our salvation, but that we also cannot be a true believer and persist in disobedience willfully. Mm-hmm. So it was really great. Great sermon, great conversation around it.
Yeah. So we're going to jump into the conversation with Aaron. And before we do that, I just encourage you to stick around for afterward. Amelia and I are going to unpack kind of 4 areas of brokenness that we often see in people and what it looks like to maybe take some ground toward Christ-likeness in those areas. So we'll see you after this conversation. Well, Aaron, it is great to have you back in the studio today. Yeah. You shared a little bit about texting scams.
I did.
And how you sent yourself a texting scam.
I did. Yeah, I am an imposter. And it's weird.
Yeah,
I got that. I did get that actual one, and I had my thumbs in there ready to reply, and then I'm like, Aaron doesn't sign his name to his text.
I do not. Yeah. This is just one of the weird things. I mean, our church is a large church. Let's just be honest about it, and there are mostly great things about being a senior pastor of a large church, and there are one or two kind of strange ones, and this is one of them.
That was weird.
Where somebody out there thinks, ooh, I think I could make some money off of this, right. I guess. Yeah. So
have either of you felt like you've been scammed or been really close to being scammed before?
How honest are we going to be?
I almost did. Like, I replied.
Yeah.
And the scenario was so perfect that it felt so real. It was someone who had recently stepped off staff, like that week, who reached out, could you help me get some gift cards as thank yous?
Oh my goodness.
And it was not an
that is too realistic.
Not an unreasonable request from the person and my role and the timing. And I replied, And then it started to get weird. And then I'm like, oh, wait, contacted the person through a different medium and was like, oh, I felt so dumb.
Yeah. Wow. Well, I have never responded to a Nigerian prince. So let me just lay that down first. But I do remember a phone call I received where someone was impersonating an IRS agent. And it was right around like tax time. And they were saying that I had filed something wrong. And it took me way too long on that phone call to go, oh, okay, this is fake. Yeah. You know, there was like a moment of panic, like I messed up my taxes.
You only gave away like two or three of your family's social security numbers.
Yeah, yeah, it's fine. It's fine. We're good.
Yeah. I was actually at a baseball game a couple weeks ago with my parents, and my dad is like, hey, look at this scam text I got. And it was something about like your email address has been changed in your bank account.
Oh my.
And I was like, Dad, I don't think that's a scam text. And so so then I had my mom pull up her email and she's like, yeah, I got this email about our password's been changed to our account. And I was like, that's like, you need to go call your bank.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they actually did. They went and they spent the rest of the baseball game on the bank. So not all.
No.
You have to be judicious.
Yeah. Oh, right? Man.
We have these shared accounts and all. And so sometimes we'll text each other like, hey, it really is me. Can you send me the code Amazon or whatever? It's hard to tell.
Yeah. Turn that two-step authentication on.
That is
for sure.
That is a thing.
Okay, so hard pivot to sermon this week and things about making it about being confident.
Yeah,
and it's interesting as we were talking just a little bit about John's writing style makes it hard to understand sometimes.
True, and I've been. This has been part of my sermon notes in the first two sermons, and then I pulled it out because it just is kind of hard to explain in, you know, 30 seconds. But if you've ever read 1 John, you may have felt something that was like, wow, this is confusing because it's really repetitive and cyclical. And, you know, like comparing with the Apostle Paul, Paul's like so logical. It's almost like he's writing like a term paper or something, you know, or it's just like endpoint one, endpoint two. John, at least in 1 John, does not write like that at all. I've heard this style described as amplification. So he has like, I don't know, three or four themes, light, love, obedience, fellowship. Mm-hmm. And he just keeps bringing them back up. He repeats himself. And so it's very cyclical in nature. And because of that, it's actually been hard for me to structure the sermons. I've had like three or four different outlines where I'm like, wait, is this the smartest way to do it or clearest way, you know? But you just, if you ever read 1 John, maybe you are during this series, which is awesome. You may feel like, oh, this is kind of confusing. Mm-hmm. That's why.
We were talking about that at dinner after church on Saturday night, and somebody brought something up, and I was like, oh, hey, yeah, that's because John really, he's only saying three things. So you'll notice, you know, we're in 1 John and, you know, the chapter one, chapter two, chapter three, because you'll see that cycle over and over. So it's really helpful to know. Yeah, that's correct.
Yeah. Something else that's interesting about 1 John, there are scholars that believe that it's not really a letter like Paul's letters. It's a poetic sermon. Mm-hmm. In other words, it's a sermon that he gave that, you know, was written down and then passed around to all these different house churches that he was essentially the pastor shepherd of. And so that maybe is another reason why it kind of feels different than some Paul's writings. So, yeah.
Which to me, I mean, we're in a sermon series about being confident. We talked last week, it'd be 2 weeks ago on Sunday about some of the like historical evidence and things. And then we talked about that in the podcast with Sam, and just different writing styles in the Bible give me confidence that it wasn't just one person. Mm-hmm. It was compiled, I think, you know, over different time periods by different authors. You look at the New Testament and you have different personalities reflected too. Yeah. And so it's God's not just working through somebody like, I just see Paul's like super type A, like, I don't even know if I'd want to hang out with him type of person. You know, he's probably nice and everything, but like super driven, super type A. Yeah. And then you have some of these other people like John, who's just kind of wandering around.
Yeah.
And,
yeah,
you know, I could kind of see him giving this sermon perched somewhere with a big white beard, you know, just kind of like,
right, exactly.
Somebody somewhere is like, John, do you have a point to this? As he circles things around.
But
I mean, it really, when you look at the New Testament, it's not just one book. It's a bunch of books.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
So we talked about this one was about obedience and how that's a marker or a test of being saved. Mm-hmm. And there's a point of that, and we talk about in our church constitution, one of our beliefs is about eternal security.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And how those two things go together. And you talked, I think you had 3 points at the end about how the idea there is that not that we won't sin, but that mm-hmm. we can be confident in God's staying power in the midst of our sin.
Yeah. Yeah. Eternal security, I think, is a really important concept. Mm-hmm. And by the way, not every denomination, not every church holds that mm-hmm. theological position. In fact, some of you who are listening, you may have grown up in a church tradition where eternal security is not taught. So this maybe, mm-hmm. you know, this feels different than what you're used to. But as a church, we interpret the scriptures and feel there's a clear understanding of eternal security. And really, it's rooted in the fact that if you don't earn your salvation, if it's all Jesus, you know, it's all on him. He's the one who paid for you. And so you can't lose that gift of salvation. I just thought it might be helpful to point out that not every, you know, I mean, there's some, I would say, the Wesleyan tradition, you know, and there are a lot of Wesleyan churches around, and they're great churches. Mm-hmm. And they just hold a different view. And that view is that you could lose your salvation based on your behavior, right?
Let's see if I can get this right. My great grandpa on my dad's side was a Wesleyan pastor.
Yeah.
Up in Coleman, Michigan. And I remember when my grandparents came out of that tradition, that was a big deal to my grandma, was that that security piece.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it was meaningful to her mm-hmm. to be able to think of that. And it comes from places like in John 10. Jesus, this is right after the kind of the Good Shepherd passage in John 10:25. He mm-hmm. says, Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. So he's talking mm-hmm. to the teachers here. Mm-hmm. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Then he goes on to say, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of that idea of like, once you're in his hand, once you're a sheep, once you're, you know, part of his flock, that nothing can happen to you.
Yep.
This is probably one of the biggest questions I've answered in my 6 years as staff. And I was in group life as a women's ministry director, it was the section of our We Believes that I copied and handed out the most. Mm. The question that would come up the most often in groups, whether from leaders or people within the group, was this question of eternal security. And how can I know? And can I lose my salvation? And our We Believe section on eternal security is built out a little longer than mm-hmm. the core doctrine that's in the Constitution. It was so helpful. So often, I would rather try and answer the question or discuss and be like, hey, why don't you have everybody in the group read this, look mm-hmm. up the scriptures, and then talk about it. And that often answered the questions and walked through. So that's a great resource. And I brought the Constitution. I don't know. Yeah. That's just kind of become a thing. I carry a copy around everywhere.
It doesn't fit in your pocket. So I don't know. But
I've got a good size bag, you know, for my Bible. But it's so helpful. And I once had a baptism conversation with a gal who was a newer believer, new to the church, and had so many questions. She emailed me before the baptism conversation. Here are my questions.
Yeah.
And then I met with her prepared to answer her questions, and she had a marked up copy of the Constitution. Oh, wow. It was like, never mind, I got my answers out of here.
Oh,
and that blew my mind. One, that somebody read it, but two, that the things she was truly wondering about, the scriptures and the content mm-hmm. in the Constitution, walked her through. So I just kept that in mind of how handy it is. But in our section on about eternal security in the Constitution, what I think is so relevant is it impacts our day-to-day behavior. Like we may not think about it, but that's what we say. What does this mean in terms of our day-to-day behavior? Because our eternal security is God's responsibility, we have confidence that allows us to follow Jesus boldly and without fear of losing our salvation. And I think that gets to it impacts our mission, how well we can live out the mission. And then recognizing that good works are the natural result of being transformed by Jesus Christ, which you talked about. There's something dramatically wrong if an individual claims to be saved, but lives in such a way that continually contradicts what Christ did and taught. Good works are done not to earn eternal life, but are evidence of eternal life that has been given.
Oh, man, I thought I made that up.
It's like you just have memorized the Constitution and you preached it. Good job.
Well, and I was I was sitting there thinking about this too, and how trusting in Jesus is very different than trusting, like trying to do magic. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And we can often have this idea that like you say a phrase to ask Jesus in your heart, and then like that's the thing that does it.
Yeah.
And that's what magic is, right? I mean, if you've read Harry Potter or watched the movies or, you know, any mm-hmm. other type of thing, like it's, you have to say a certain thing the right way.
Yeah.
And, but belief in Jesus isn't that. You, I think you've often said like the word you like the most is trust
mm-hmm.
yeah. For faith or belief. And that implies that like there's some kind of action connected to it.
Yep.
And life change instead of just, it's not magic. You don't just say a prayer.
Yeah.
And then you have eternal security. It's like, no, trust requires actual belief, a change in yep. our life. And we're not tying it toward earning it, mm-hmm. but there is something that has an inward change that has to be yeah. a result of trust.
Yeah. Yeah. Something that we're going to talk about this weekend that I think also might be helpful in framing eternal security is, you know, this weekend we're going to talk about love and the relationship between love and evidence and, the fact that God loved us first and then we love him back. If you get that order wrong, then it would make sense that you would question eternal security, because the real question is who's responding to who.
Yeah.
You know, and what we believe is that God's grace is first. First, God extends his grace to us and then we respond to it. Therefore, you know, it's all about his grace and we respond with faith and therefore our salvation is secure. But if it's the other way around where we do something that, you know, activates God's grace or, you know, earns it, then yeah, sure. It would make sense that, you know, you could somehow undo that, but.
Yeah. Which gets to how the Pharisees and the religious leaders lived in Jesus' day. They thought so much depended on their effort, their keeping of the law, so that they added more and more laws with good intent of trying to do the right thing, but it was with a heart that was hard towards God. And, you know, if keeping the rules and keeping the law was all there was, they would have been Jesus' best friends.
Yeah.
They'd got all that right. But it was about a transformed heart from the inside out. And that's what they were missing. Not just doing all the right things, but with a heart that was alive to God, that loved him.
Mm-hmm. And I think the story of Israel is a good picture of how salvation works, because how did it start? God showed up and rescued them out of slavery. And then he said, okay, now this is how you live as my people. You know, it wasn't the, okay, be good, and then I'll take you out of Egypt. Like, they had no idea. They didn't deserve it. Right. They didn't even know who he was, right? It was like...
And then the law, as he gave them the law, that's a revelation of his character. God saying, this is who I am. And so as my people, this is how you are to live. Not to earn my love. They were already his chosen, rescued, redeemed people when they got the law. Mm-hmm. He's like, now here's how you live as my people. And the law is actually a means of sanctification, growing their character more and more, our character more and more to look like his.
Yeah. And that's where they kept getting in trouble, right? When Jesus shows up on the scene, he's like, he talks to religious leaders like, you guys are following the letter of the law, but you're not growing.
Yeah.
And that's where that hypocrite idea comes from. I think if I understand correctly and remember that Jesus was really the first one to use the term hypocrite.
In the way that he did. Yeah.
It was like an actor where you'd wear a mask and Jesus brings it into kind of the religious world and say, hey, you guys are playing a part of a spiritually mature person. And yet you're not. In fact, like, you know, Jesus has this list of woes in Matthew 23. And I think one that really has stuck with me is Matthew 23, 23. It says, woe to you teachers, the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, right? Using that term there. You people who wear a mask to hide who you really are. And this part's just great. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters, the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. And it's this idea that these guys have like spice gardens.
Yeah.
And they're so like into following the letter of the law that they're even like just like taking their little seeds and pushing them to one side and figuring out. And yet they're terrible people. Mm-hmm. You know, their hearts are just selfish and just like me, you know, in a lot of ways. And but they're acting like they have it all together.
Yeah.
And that to me is the difference between obedience from of what we're talking about in First John, and then like a legalism. Mm-hmm. A legalism is a heartless following of the rules. Mm-hmm. And for some of us, we grew up in maybe a more legalistic, mm-hmm. and some of it, we didn't even know why we were following the rules.
Yeah.
And that to me gets to like, okay, what is the difference between legalism and obedience? Obedience is following out a place of love,
yeah.
and trust and who mm-hmm. God is and what his character. And legalism is following from a place of external appearances, mm-hmm. and maybe not out of love, but out of, I don't know if duty is the right word or yeah. something there, yeah. but you can follow a lot of rules in a legalistic way without developing your character at all. In fact, sometimes it can corrupt your character because it can just make you bitter and angry about, you know, having to keep up this facade. It seems like the people I knew who grew up in the most legalistic households often rebelled the most. Mm-hmm. And that's not like 100% true.
Yeah. It does remind me of the prodigal son story, mm-hmm. you know, where the older brother is so upset, wow. you know, because he's been doing everything right. Mm-hmm. And he's, you know, not getting, well, I guess he's really upset that his younger brother is getting grace or mercy, mm-hmm. you know, and he's like, where's my party? That's legalism.
It's yeah. that yeah. difference yeah. of, I try to think of it as obedience, obeying out of delight in God and delight in his law, as opposed to out of duty.
Yeah.
And just
yeah.
obligation. And you had this great formula that you gave of obedience plus the Holy Spirit
yeah.
is what brings transformation. Yeah. And I loved that. That's been true in my life for sure. And that's what Jesus points back to that had been the plan all along
yeah.
in the Old Testament. I think it's in Ezekiel. Where it's on and on about how they can't keep the law and they can't obey. And it's when God says, but I will put my spirit in yeah. you, and I will give you a new heart. Mm-hmm. I will write the law on your heart, mm-hmm. and then you will be able to obey. And that's pointing toward the coming of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's right.
Where it's obedience plus the power of the Holy Spirit that mm-hmm. then transforms us, which is really beautiful and powerful.
It's good.
Yeah. And the Holy Spirit, you know, it's so related to everything, because one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to remind us of truth. And as we stir up the Holy Spirit in our own life, the Holy Spirit just reminds us more and more of how God loves us.
Yeah.
Which compels us to yeah. obey mm-hmm. and to live from a place of obedience.
That's where we're going this weekend.
So we shouldn't talk any much more about it.
Don't give away my sermon.
Or spoil it.
Okay. I won't have anything good to say.
I haven't seen your notes yet.
That's my sermon. That's the whole thing.
Okay.
Retract that. Back yes. it up.
Edit that out.
Yeah. So,
Well, another, John only has one thing to say. So he says, right.
He's just
going to
repeat it.
Yeah, we're just going to keep circling it. That's why this
is. That's what I'm going to do in the sermon series.
This isn't an 8-week sermon series for a reason.
That's right. Yeah.
Something that really stuck out to me, too, is this one of John's other themes is about light and darkness.
Yeah.
And how I think you said something like things don't really, or maybe there are certain things that you have to drag into the light,
yeah.
You know, for you to make any progress with. Or,
yeah.
Especially with a trusted friend or mm-hmm. somebody like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I believe from experience and observation that there are certain, I don't know, maybe it's true of all, but certain secret sins that if you leave them in the dark, it's too yeah. strong for you to handle on your own.
Yeah. That just, you know, spending time praying about it and hope mm-hmm. and really trying to do better isn't necessarily going to mm-hmm. get you the victory
no,
you need.
No, and probably most of us, I would imagine, have felt that, well, it's a feeling that you have a relief when you finally do confess something to somebody else yeah. that, you know, cares about you. That, I mean, yes, it's embarrassing. And yes, you wish you weren't having this conversation, but it just feels like a weight lifted off you of, okay, somebody knows about this, you know? Mm-hmm. And I think that's part of that is the feeling of, okay, this thing is losing power mm-hmm. over me because we're in the light. So I just, yeah.
This is why it matters that we share our testimonies or we share our yeah. faith stories, because the enemy wants you to think you're the only one.
Right.
You're too bad. You're too far yeah. gone. Mm-hmm. You're the only one. You can never share
yeah.
because the enemy knows you bring it into the light and you start mm-hmm. to experience freedom. Also, when you bring it into the light in Christian community with other believers, more often than not, there's someone else that's like, I've been there.
Yeah.
I get that. I understand that. That's why we encourage small groups so right. much. You get a group yeah. of 8 to 10 together and someone in the circle has likely experienced that too. It's mm-hmm. why we have mentors yeah. for men's and women's and couples. You're not the only couple who's struggling with that. You're not the only person. And that's the enemy wants to keep you isolated and yeah. alone because he knows when you bring it to the light, you experience freedom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I have an email from a campus pastor this morning just talking about some follow-up from this weekend. And one of them was somebody who had been trying to fight something for 30 plus years oh, man. In the dark. Wow. And it's yeah. just finally brought it out into the light to another mm-hmm. person this weekend. And just the power of that.
Yeah.
To know it's big. Never too late. It can right. be 30 years. And if you're still breathing, mm-hmm. there's still time.
Yeah. And it does tie back to that like obedience and legalism thing, because part of the reason we keep it in the dark is because we are trying to put up a yeah. mask
yeah.
and trying to present ourselves as like we have it all together. Mm-hmm. And that's not the picture of believers in the New Testament and how they grew. I mean, yeah. I'm not saying the New Testament church was perfect, but there's this idea that they were confessing their sins to each other and yep. helping each other grow and mm-hmm. really leaning in. And that was a terrible place. Like you're talking about all sorts of problems that these people had between yeah. the temple system and prostitution and
yeah.
Things that they stepped out of and God brought them freedom. Mm-hmm. And so I think we don't have to be ashamed of where we struggle. Mm-hmm. Because God offers forgiveness. The cross yep. is big enough for those things.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And of course, you know, we've said this before, but the wisdom and discernment on who you mm-hmm. share that with. But yeah. I think that you have to cultivate relationships, good, healthy Christian relationships, in order for there to be the kind of people in your life that you can confess mm-hmm. that kind of stuff to. You know, because mm-hmm. If you got 25 friends, it's probably like two of them mm-hmm. that you would really yeah. trust something deep like that. Mm-hmm. But I guess my point in bringing this up is you'll probably never find those two if you're not cultivating
yeah.
meaningful, intentional relationships with other believers, like joining a small group. Because when you're in a small group, I don't think you're going to confess something to the whole group, right? Probably not like not. A deep thing.
Especially if it's raw and fresh yeah. and new. If you're at a place of healing and you can share in a way that's helpful for others
sure.
and you're years out,
yep.
that's different than when you're in the middle of it. Mm-hmm. And I know my small group experiences have always been, you know, if there's 8 to 10 in the circle, there's yeah. one or two yeah, that I exactly. connect with really well.
Yep.
And that's okay. Mm-hmm. And those relationships will develop maybe a little deeper.
Yep.
And then you might get to a place where you can share something in an appropriate way with the whole group for yeah. prayer. Mm-hmm. But yeah, it doesn't have to be everybody.
No, I feel like I've, in this mug group I've led, sometimes I'll get a text from a guy who's like, hey, we need to talk about this thing.
Yeah.
And I'm like, yep. all right, let's go
yep.
grab lunch or coffee or whatever. And usually that's where like that, this is the big thing going on comes yeah. out, and it might yep. make its way to group eventually, but it always, almost mm-hmm. always starts with a, hey, we need to talk about this thing.
Yeah. And that doesn't mean, so the small group is so important because mm-hmm. that's where you're encouraged. That's where you're sharing life, you know? And that's where I think you will identify one or two people yeah. that maybe you can go to that deeper level with and be more transparent with. And when you get yourself in a place as a follower of Jesus, when you have 2-3 people that you could call in the middle of the night, mm-hmm. that you can go, hey, what's going on? I mean, that's a good place to be, because that kind of connection is so important and so valuable. Mm-hmm.
And if you're listening and you're thinking, I don't know that I have that person yet, that's really where our campus pastors mm. and our women's ministry directors and our men's ministry directors mm. are like, they're so good at that. And that's where we have mentors that yeah. can walk aside people. And so yeah, maybe you feel like you don't have anybody, but don't let that stop you from dragging something into the light mm-hmm. right now.
Mm-hmm. Right.
There are places and it will be valuable for you. You will find some freedom there mm-hmm. When you drag that into the light.
Yeah. And sometimes if you don't have that person, or, you know, I try to say this carefully, but it's weird for me to be, I mean, it's not weird for me to be in a small group. Mm-hmm. It's challenging for me to find people in our church that I can be fully transparent right. with, mm-hmm. you know, because I'm also the pastor, because I do have things that I struggle mm-hmm. with just like everybody else. And I find that a Christian counselor is really helpful mm-hmm. for the kind of role that I'm in. And so sometimes my point in saying this is that sometimes a Christian counselor can be the best option for something like that, particularly if it's something pretty deep and rooted and, you know, maybe something, some wounding or something from, you know, past bad decisions or childhood, you know, that can be an important part of this. I just think it still counts, Christian counselor stepping into the light, a place to process and apply scripture to, you know, what you're dealing with. And I've personally found that to be at a couple key points in my life, pretty important. Mm-hmm. So, but to your point, again, campus pastors have all the great connections.
Yeah, that's where it really starts, right? Is a campus pastor, a women's ministry director, a men's ministry director. You know, so if you're wondering, okay, what does it look like? Mm-hmm. Right. Reach out. You can send an email, men@aidabible.org, women@aidabible.org. You can info@aidabible.org. Yep. There's the tab, prayer requests on aidabible.info. We got lots of ways to do it. And then that usually leads to a conversation. And often it's just like, hey, tell me what's going on. You know, why'd you want to get together?
Yeah.
And typically it leads to a connection with a Christian counselor or a mentor. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of the next step. And that campus pastor, or one of our other staff members, is just really good at connecting you with the person who can help you and with whatever you're going through. They're kind of specialists at that. They're like, okay, who's the right person? Because our congregation has people who have dealt with what you're dealing with right now and have said, you know what, I'm willing to walk with somebody else through this thing. And so there is hope.
It's been hugely helpful in my life too. And I had a conversation with a campus pastor years ago and got connected with a counselor for anxiety and some deep things working through there. And it was even just, it was maybe like 5 years ago that I started this journey with her. And it's been, you know, some seasons more frequent than others, but it's kind of I even asked her, like, is it okay, like, if I stay on your roster and call you as needed? And she's like, of course. But I had a season just a year ago, I was working through something that I felt like I should have been way past. And I remember when I came into her office and I was talking through, and she said, the situation hasn't changed, but you've changed. Mm-hmm. And just even her calling that out for me with this long history of, like, the situation isn't changed, but you've changed. And her calling out the transformation of the Holy Spirit in my life was so powerful. So it's not only bringing into the light, you know, the darkness and the struggle, but sometimes you need someone to bring into the light the growth that they're seeing in you as
that's
well.
That's really cool.
Yeah. And that's, you mentioned Christ-likeness, and that's what we're about as a church, leading people into relationship with God and his church that transforms them into Christ-likeness.
Wow, bonus points to Stephen for nailing the mission statement.
So, I mean, that's...
I wrote the Constitution, he had the mission statement. We got it covered.
Yeah, that's covered here.
That's what we're about. And so, you know, it's our goal to help people and to help you guys and to help everybody else at Ada Bible Church grow in Christ-likeness.
Yeah. So I have not, just to be clear, I have not thrown a Monopoly board in quite some time.
Yeah, that's so great. Is that just because you haven't played?
Yeah.
Is that because it's on the phone now? You can just play it all on the phone?
Neither have I thrown my phone on purpose. I've dropped it. But
Well, with that, with Aaron's major life achievement of not throwing a Monopoly board in a while, we're going to say thank you for joining us today
for this
conversation and for this series as well. Well, that was a fun conversation.
It's always good to have Aaron in with us. I love these conversations, and I love his transparency, his authenticity, the stories that he shares from his own life and how he's still growing, like with, you know, anger and the Monopoly boards.
Right. He hasn't flipped a Monopoly board in a while, so that's a good sign.
Growth.
Growth. And as, you know, we talk about growth, and some of Aaron mentioned that often there's a brokenness that we continually grow in one specific area, but we might be fighting it for our whole life.
Yeah. And I've definitely had those. And we have a counselor on staff, Kelly Bonawells, our director of congregational care. Now, you and I have both been in care roles over the years, and we've had his training where he talks about there are like four categories of our emotions. And Aaron mentioned in the sermon that we often experience brokenness in our emotions, like he said, with anger. Anxiety is one of them for me. And Kelly says that in his experience, there are four categories that we often will see this: anger, sadness, fear, and desire. And Kelly will say that we'll struggle with two of these probably throughout our lives. One of them will be a major struggle for us throughout our whole life. The other, a secondary struggle. And then the other two probably won't be a struggle for us. And that's been true in my life. Anxiety, a primary struggle that I'm continually working through and working through with a counselor, and anger being maybe more a secondary one, not the explosive kind like Aaron described that he had, but more of like a simmering, you know, underlying, you know, contempt sort of anger. And so I think those are often the areas that we will also see the most transformation in our life. When we bring them to God, we bring them to the light. We obey God through them and surrender even our emotions to Him, we'll see great transformation.
Yeah. And I think for me, you know, Shrek has that great line about something about like an onion with layers.
Yeah.
And this whole idea of like the work on this brokenness, it feels like you just keep peeling back layers. Yeah. And you're like, you there's maybe a presenting problem and you feel like you've taken care of that. And then through the grace of God, He reveals another layer to it and another layer to it and then another layer to it. And you do keep making progress and maybe the layers become a little less painful, but it doesn't, I don't know that we always feel like you're like, oh, I'm done with that problem.
Yeah. It's over time. And what I've found in my life is like, oh, hey, I didn't veer off the path for as long a period of time as before, or I would have veered off here, but I didn't, or I veered off and came right back. Like the amount of time it takes you to get your emotions back in line or to get my behavior back in line with God's word becomes less and less. And I, rather than moaning, oh no, I did it again, it's more like, oh, hey, but like God brought me back. The Holy Spirit prompted me, or I didn't stay stuck as long as I did before.
Right. And that really is that character test that we were talking about is there growth in those areas where we just know we're broken? And so are we content to stay there, or are we, you know, working at, what was it? Obedience plus the Holy Spirit equals Christ-likeness or transformation.
Yeah, brings that transformation into Christ-likeness. You know, I'm always referencing old sermons and things that we've done in the past. And we actually did a sermon series 3 years ago, I think it was 2022, September, October, called Navigating Emotions, where we, Jeff and Aaron, did 50-50 on this sermon and did one sermon on each of these four. And I think we called Fear, Anxiety was the name for that one. But each one of those addressed that particular topic in navigating our emotions in line with God's word. And it was a fantastic sermon series that I've referenced back. It might be a good one to re-listen to if you're like, oh man, I'm really stuck, or I need transformation in this particular area, one of these four. That sermon could be a great re-listen to.
Yeah, those are from September and October of 2022. We'll put a link in the show notes. And then they also did something where I think Aaron sat down and interviewed local Christian counselors.
Yeah, on each of those topics, I think that list is on YouTube, those videos in a playlist that we can link to. He had a short, like 10, 15 minute conversation with a counselor about each of these areas and what it might look like to walk with a counselor and experience some growth and freedom in that area, which is a great tool. Follow up, we were talking about sometimes a counselor is the right next step to have that growth.
Yeah. And one of the things we've talked about, and I think Aaron mentioned in this sermon, or at least in a previous version of this sermon, which sometimes I have a hard time keeping track of, is that need to be honest with yourself. And so if we're experiencing, you know, one of these areas of brokenness and we don't feel like we're growing in it, it's probably time for us to be honest and say, I need help. And that I'm not going to be able to take any ground in this without help.
It's a great first step, admitting it to ourselves and then to God and then telling someone else. And it might be that conversation with the campus pastor that we talked about, who then can help you get connected with a great Christian counselor. And what I have found with a great Christian counselor is they will bring in scripture, they will bring in teaching along with the practical tools that we know about our brains and how our bodies work. Yeah.
Well, thank you everybody for joining us today. It has been a great conversation about how we can know that we're saved by God building our character and helping us overcome our brokenness through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we will see you next week.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the A to Bible Church Beyond the Weekend podcast. We pray this conversation was helpful and encourages you throughout the week as you seek God's help to grow in His word. You can find all resources mentioned in this episode in the show notes, including a link to this week's sermon and the current sermon series. We hope you'll join us next time for the Beyond the Weekend podcast.